The text for this afternoon is taken from chapter 2 of Daniel. This verse is 44 and 45. We'll read those again. Daniel 2 verse 44 says, "And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure." Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the chief differences between a follower of Christ and a follower of the King of this air, and there are many differences, but one of the chief differences between these two citizens is this: spiritual discernment. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14 says the following: "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." The spiritual man judges all things. You see, a non-spiritual man is not able to discern the truth of the present. He's not able to understand himself in the context of the environment or context of the world that he's living in. And the future of a natural man, a man without the Holy Spirit in him, the future of a natural man is extremely fearful. They may mask their fear, and many do. They may avoid talking about it, and many do, but the future of a non-spiritual man, of a natural man, is a fearful reality. But still, if you were to open scripture to this natural man without the Holy Spirit working in him, he will say it's all foolishness from beginning to end, and they are continually catechized by the philosophies of our age to believe that mantra that this Bible is a myth. That's the natural man. But by grace, beloved, through faith, we have been given the spirit of discernment, and it's a blessed gift. In every day of our life, you could say, we are called to the act of discerning things, teachings, philosophies. We are called to discern what is true and what is false. We are called to discern what is good and what is evil, what is fleeting and what is eternal, what is a pursuit of holiness and what is a pursuit of selfishness. We are called to discern what brings glory to God and what brings glory to our arch enemy. We are called to discern what it means to seek first the kingdom of heaven or to seek first our own kingdom. We are called to discern what it means to leave a godly legacy to our children. We sang about that in one of the psalms we sang. And what it means to leave a non-godly inheritance that is defiled and impure for our children. We have to discern throughout our whole life, regardless of our age, what it means to walk in the truth. And that act of discernment is a gift of grace. And we learned this morning from Daniel chapter 2 that the church of Jesus Christ, or the kingdom of Christ, is called to engage in this discernment. And that's part of the reason why you are here this afternoon. To be an active participant in the kingdom. and to be strengthened in this call of discernment as you leave this place and enter into the public arenas of this age. We need to discern the present world and its context. And we need to understand and discern what is to come. The kingdom of our great King. And that brings us to our theme this afternoon. As we discern these two kingdoms, and this afternoon we will of course now focus on the kingdom of righteousness, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of the great King. And as we recognize this kingdom, and as we unpack some of the truths of this kingdom, we will do this under this theme. Let us rejoice in the power and the awesomeness of our great King and His eternal kingdom. Let us rejoice in what we have in this eternal kingdom, what's been given to us. And we'll look at three things in this kingdom, and we can look at many more, but three things that can be generated from this text. The first is this, that the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom, unlike the kingdom of men. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. The second thing that we will look at is the kingdom of God is unshakable. Unshakable. And the third thing that we'll consider this afternoon is that the kingdom of God has chosen citizens. Chosen citizens. First, the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. Now, as you know, the dream of Nebuchadnezzar is of a colossal man and has four parts to this dream, or four parts to the body, the head, the chest area, the groin area, and the legs and the feet. And that they're made up of the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. This is what we read in verse 34. And you watched while a stone was cut without hands, which struck the image on the feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That's what you saw, dear Nebuchadnezzar. This colossal man becoming dust. The kingdoms of men, they build and they build and they build, and their edifices grow higher and higher. Just think of the Burj Khalifa in Dubai, 160 floors high. The kingdoms of men just like to show their power, and one little stone comes, cut with no human hand, and destroys it all, and then starts to grow. You need to understand, beloved, that this is true, that the interpretation is sure. That's what Daniel says. And he received the interpretation from God. If you understand that, you understand this, that every kingdom, every dominion present in our present age and every dominion of the past has a very short lifespan. All the nations of this world and all their strong edifices and all their worldviews will become just particles of dust and wind. They'll just blow away. They'll become nothing. Obliterated, I think, is the word. You know, after all the political wrangling and the collusion, the supposed collusion between America and Russia, after all the fighting for land and for territory, for defending this political ideology and defending this political ideology, and for all the deaths of millions of citizens under the reigns of Hitler and Stalin and Lenin and Mussolini and Pol Pot and Ho Chi Minh, you can name them all. After it's all been said and done, all of that was just nothing. It was turning to dust. Millions have died at the hands of despotic leaders who are after a political ideology. And one day the Lord said the stone will be cut and they will all disappear. And many have already disappeared. All destroyed by the King of Kings And the King of Kings, of course, is Christ. He is the one prophesied in Isaiah. It says in Isaiah 28, verse 16, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation, that who relies on it will never be stricken with panic." That's the stone we're talking about. Now we need to unpack this a little bit further. The text suggests that the kingdom of heaven has come, and the text suggests that the kingdom of heaven will come. You get that? That there will be an end to all the kingdoms, but there's also a time before the end of all ends where the kingdom will grow. And from our vantage point, from where we're looking at the text, it suggests clearly that there is a time of Christ's first coming where His kingdom is commencing, and through His kingdom the nations of this world are put to nothing. And there is a time where He will come and the whole world will be full of His kingdom, that the whole world will be under His rule. It seems to be two points in history from our vantage point. But you have to understand that from another vantage point, the vantage point of Daniel and the Old Covenant, that those two points in history look like they are one. They had less knowledge of the coming of Christ than we do. They knew He was coming. They could not understand the distance between His first and His second. A professor in Old Testament tried to give us this example to help explain. I don't know if any of you have traveled to the Rockies, but if you leave Calgary on the way to the Rockies look from Calgary, which I think is about a 45-minute or an hour drive. You people who have lived there, you can correct me if I'm wrong. And as you leave Calgary, all you see is the mass, this magnificent mass of mountain in the distance. But as you drive closer and closer, they begin to take shape. And as you enter into the mountain, then you can see depth. The history of redemption is very similar to that, in that we, from the Old Covenant, they saw a great event going to happen. It's called the Great Day of the Lord, Joel says. There'll be fire and billows of smoke, and this will all happen on this great day. It's one event. And yet from our vantage point, it's very clear that there is the one event of Christ coming, but we're still waiting for the final consummation. So in this time where Christ comes first as a man, born of a woman, to His final coming, the kingdom of Christ will grow in all the earth. Now, how does this kingdom grow? How does the kingdom of heaven, which is the spiritual kingdom, how does this kingdom fill the whole earth? Well, the first thing that you have to realize is that nothing in this dream or in the tome of Holy Scripture suggests that this is a war cry from our King to take up arms against our enemies. We do not have to go into a jihad. We're not trying to create a caliphate, an Islamic state. No, there are no weapons given to Christ's citizens or citizens of the kingdom of heaven. There are no weapons save one. The only weapon we have, beloved, to advance the kingdom in all the earth is the sword of the Spirit. That's our weapon. And with that weapon, the sword, we advance this kingdom with righteousness, with holiness, with love, with compassion, with mercy, with gentleness, with truth. That's how we advance it in St. Catharines, in the Niagara Peninsula. That's how we advance it in Papua New Guinea, or in Honduras, or wherever we have our missionaries. We say advance the kingdom. How? By the sword of the Spirit. Well, how does that operate? It operates with all the truth and all the love and all the grace of Christ. Hallelujah. Zechariah 4 verse 6 says, which was written after Daniel, it says, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. That's how we fight as heirs of this kingdom. We go to war with love and truth and grace and righteousness. And the kingdom will explode with those attributes. So if the kingdom of Christ grows spiritually, which it does, that also means that the kingdom of Christ grows from the inside out. It's not an external kingdom. Christ does not want a whole pile of followers who are following Him hypocritically, who are following Him in form. They have a form of godliness, but no godliness. No, the kingdom of Christ has always been a spiritual kingdom that begins in the heart and takes shape in your actions, in your words, in your lifestyle. The question is a question of the heart, not the strength of your muscles. Is your heart full of kingdom praise? It's for this reason that Jesus said in the parable in Matthew 13, He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. I don't know how many of you have planted a mustard seed lately. Maybe some of you have. But in the time of Israel, it was like a man who took and planted it in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds come and perch in its branches. The picture is that it grows small, but it continues to grow. And the effect of this kingdom is felt by so many. If you are a kingdom builder, if you're on the side of the great King, your actions, your love, your compassion, your truth, the truth of Christ in you will begin to bless in increasing measure those who are around you. Now we need to understand another thing about this. That the expansion of the kingdom is inseparably connected to the church. The church of Jesus Christ is the visible expression of kingdom growth, you could say. The church is then also the vehicle that God uses to expand this kingdom of His. And the means of grace, which we talk about in our Reformed theology, the means of grace, the way that God continues to expand His kingdom is the preaching of the Word and the sacraments. It's through these means that the good news of Jesus Christ is brought into all the earth. But it's not just the work of a pastor. We have the opportunity to share in these means of grace every Sunday by preaching or by the sacraments. But the church becomes like an echo chamber, that what was shared off this pulpit into the lives of the citizens of this kingdom is echoed into the world. You hear it here, you read it here, and you share it there. As a kingdom builder, we're all part of it. You see, the Church of Jesus Christ will be and needs to be active in kingdom growth. Each of us has his part. Each of us has his or her calling in this kingdom growth. And it excites me to be able to read through your bulletin. Another professor has shared this. He says, one of the things you do, you don't know what we all do when we come into your church, but this is one of the things I do. One of the things you do when you go into the church is to see where the church is active. What's engaging the congregation? Where is it busy? We have Arabic Bible studies. We have Evangelism Committee, Kingdom Seekers, Cadet and Kingdom Seekers, Kickoff, Fellowship Cafe. That sounds like fun. Ladies Circle Bible Study. We have Sunday Night Bible Study, Christianity Explored, Fellowship Lunches, Heritage Christians. And it keeps going. I thank God for that. You are engaged in kingdom building. But do not become weary. Some of these need help. Do not become weary.
It's an awesome privilege that you have the truth of discernment, the truth of the gospel, and you have exactly what St. Catherine's needs. You see, for the church to be kingdom focused, and which it is, and I just want to encourage you in this kingdom focus that you have here at Trinity. For the church to be kingdom focused, to be promoting the kingdom, the home, the blessed home. And the church, of course, is an extension of the home. God called out families into His church. The church is a blessed extension of the home. The home, therefore, needs to be kingdom focused. It doesn't matter how many things are in the bulletin. If the home is not supporting the kingdom work, all of these things will run flat. But for the home to be kingdom focused, beloved, to be set on this trajectory to exalt the King and to make the King known, for that to happen, we as parents need to lead the charge. Our kids need to be able to look at us and say, my dad's a kingdom builder. My mom's a kingdom builder. My dad's putting the kingdom first. Sometimes at great cost. And maybe when they're 5-year-old, they don't really understand it. But maybe when they're 25, they're like, my dad, wow. Or my mom. And for the home to be kingdom focused, the parents need to be kingdom focused. And for the parents to be kingdom focused, this is a charge to you men. And I know some of you have lost your husbands and are single for other reasons. But still, the biblical paradigm is this, that for the home to be kingdom focused, and for the parents to be kingdom focused, the husband, the father, has to be a kingdom leader. He has to lead the charge. On us men has the great burden, as if we are in a family that's united, so us men have the great burden of leading our children into the King of Kings daily and to show them what it means to be kingdom focused. It's hard as a father to put the kingdom first every day. But that's what life is all about. That's what it's all about. You're not here to build your kingdom. Because whatever you build on earth will just be destroyed on the day of days. It will not have an eternal effect. But if you're constantly building the kingdom of heaven, if you're constantly working for the great King in your jobs, in your place of station, whatever that might be, you're leading your family by example. The worst case scenario for us parents, the worst case scenario is that our children don't know really if our hearts are on fire for the King. The worst case scenario is if there's a certain level of duplicity. We attend church and we sing our praises and we listen to the pastor, but at home, what the parents do does not align with what they're doing in church. That's the worst case scenario. And many citizens, potential citizens, covenant children, fall away because of that duplicity. It's a charge to us as parents. And by the grace of God, we can stand. And under the pressure of this dark age, we can stand by that same grace. And where we have failed, we can call upon God to forgive us and tell our children, we are sorry. We didn't put the kingdom of heaven first for so many years, but this is going to change. It has to change. It has to change. May it be said of our homes, by the grace given us from above, with the Spirit that's alive in us, may it be said of our homes that we are constantly promoting what's eternal, even though we are finite. And may it not be said of our homes that our children have a certain cognitive dissonance and just a confusion about what really is kingdom focused and what really isn't. If you're not sure, children, you need to talk to your parents. It's that important. that every single home in Trinity is a home that sets Christ as Lord, that is kingdom focused. And whatever the kingdom of this world is bringing into your home, you discern it. The waves of ideologies, of lies from the devil, from the darkness, keep coming into our homes, of perversion, of sexual distortion. It just keeps flowing into our homes. And we as parents need to guard our kids' hearts, and we need to guard our homes. It's hard. I was away for 10 or 12 years, and I can see how hard it is now, even over 12 years ago, to guard our homes.
You see, beloved, it's not in vain. It's not in vain. And we will struggle and we will fall, but we got to keep growing in the strength of Christ, because it's not in vain. It's not in vain to set this as a priority in your home so that the church remains strong and that Christ will be glorified here. Because one day, the spiritual, and you could say the spiritual and the physical, will meet. Revelation 11 verse 15 says, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet. And every time it's a seven, it's the end. So the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there was a loud voice in heaven which said, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. There will be a day when the kingdom of this world will become completely the kingdom of Christ, and he will reign physically on this earth. And we will be there with him. Physically in this kingdom. That's what we're looking for. And this kingdom, therefore, which is spiritual, is also then unshakable. It's unshakable. Verse 44. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Never. Remember taking marriage class one year, a few years ago? And our wise pastor said, in your marriage, you never say never and always. You ever hear that? How many of you have broken that little law? We struggle in our marriages. But in your marriage, you should not be saying never. You never do this, or you're always doing that. It's not helpful. But when it comes to the kingdom of heaven, always use always. And never. You can use never when you say it will never be destroyed. That's where always and ever have its roots. It will never be destroyed and will always reign forever and ever. That's the confidence that we have in the work of serving this King and watching and serving at the same time as His kingdom begins and continues to expand over the face of the earth, and tribes and nations and tongues and people come one day and we'll all be together at the throne. That's what holds us in this confidence that this kingdom that we're part of is never going to be destroyed. That's why we went out to Papua New Guinea for a few years. Because we're kingdom builders of something that will never perish. Everything in this earth is shakable. You know that? Just look at what's happening in Costa Rica, or not Costa Rica, in Dominican, and in Jamaica. Everything in South Florida, everything is so shakable. Everything is prone to decay. Everything, says science, is bound to the principle of entropy, which is the constant degrading of energy from more energy to less energy. We have nothing fixed on this earth. History is beset by shakeability. That's our history. That's our past. Everything was shakeable. Strong to weak, strong to weak, strong to weak. Even our own bodies, strong to weak. And we mourn the loss of our loved ones. But we are promised a kingdom that will not be shaken, and it's built on the foundation of justice and truth. Hebrews 12 verse 28 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, since this is true, and it is true, this is a new covenant promise, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, Let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. He is the author of this kingdom, and He is the preserver of this kingdom, and He's awesome in His power. He is holy and He is righteous in all He does. And I tell you again this afternoon that this dream is certain and true, and the interpretation is sure. Everything we know about the kingdom of heaven in Scripture is and will take place. And nothing will thwart the plans of God Almighty to join the King, to make His kingdom here on earth an everlasting kingdom. Well, this brings us to our final point, that this kingdom has chosen citizens. We know that this kingdom is spiritual, and we know that this kingdom is unshakable. But the question that we have to ask is, who are citizens of this kingdom? Are you part, beloved, of this eternal kingdom? It's okay to ask that question. Scripture verse 44 says, chapter 2 verse 44 says, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. And it means it won't be handed to anyone save Christ. Christ is the one who's going to build this kingdom. And whoever is united with Christ will reign with Christ. Whoever is united with Christ will be the people who are in this kingdom. You see, beloved, there are only two types of citizens on this earth. There are many countries, but really only two citizens. Either you are a citizen of the eternal kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, that's where our citizenship is in Christ. Or we're a citizen of the eternal kingdom of destruction. There can only be two places for our citizen to be held. But the startling truth, and this is only going to startle you if you're not walking with the Lord, but the startling truth of Scripture is that even in the Church of Jesus Christ, there are and there remain people who are outside the kingdom of heaven. I've seen it. I've seen its effect on the church, the churches we were planting. Nothing grieves a pastor more to know that inside the Church of Jesus Christ, there are those who are not part of the kingdom of heaven. It brings tears to his eyes. You see, if you're unsure about that, all you have to read is Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. Revelation is all about the kingdom, the coming king and his kingdom. But at the beginning of the book of Revelation, you have these seven churches. In these churches, in a number of these churches, there were members in these churches that were not part of the kingdom of heaven. They were not part of the true church. Among these churches, there were those in the body of Christ who were part of the synagogue of Satan, we learn. There were those who held to the teaching of Balaam. And you understand that the teaching of Balaam was a teaching of carnality. They have sold their soul to desires of the flesh, and they are outside the kingdom of heaven subsequently. In an age of porn, that's a worry for some. There were those in the church of Laodicea who were neither hot nor cold. And the Lord says, I'm just going to spew them out of my mouth. These are those who are straddling both kingdoms every day. They have one foot firmly planted in the kingdom of darkness and one foot in the kingdom of light, they think. And they're trying to live both lives. Around their friends, they act like they're in the kingdom of darkness. And around their parents or around their peers or in church, they act like they're part of the other kingdom. And they're just playing this game. Well, brothers and sisters, you have to draw a line in the sand and say, I will not go past this line. There is no straddling in the kingdom of heaven. Do you know, beloved, which kingdom you are fighting for?
Which kingdom you are aligning yourself with? Which kingdom do you long to see its growth and its expansion in this world? Do you know in the bottom of your heart? But the question, beloved, to which kingdom do I belong? It's not a hard question. And each of you should be able to answer that question in just a few words. But to help you answer that question again today, I'm going to draw your attention to two kingdoms that appeared beside Jesus on the cross. Two kingdoms. Members of two kingdoms were lying, were being hung right beside Jesus. I just want to explain that to you and then we'll close with those words. This is from Luke 23. This is the first kingdom that's represented here before us. One of the criminals who were hanged, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." Right to his dying breath, he showed his allegiance to the kingdom of darkness. Right to his dying breath. He had absorbed all the philosophies of his age. It was all about him. Christ was used as a tool. He didn't trust in Christ. He did not believe in Christ. He only wanted Christ to preserve his life. He was not thinking about the King of Kings. He was not thinking about the eternal kingdom. He was only thinking about his selfish end. There was no love in him. There was no humility. There was no desire for the king. You see, the telltale sign of someone who is locked in the kingdom of darkness is this. He has no desire for Christ and no desire to repent. It's the telltale sign for all of history. If you don't love Christ, you also not care to repent of your sin. The Holy Spirit works in hearts, and when the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, He creates an affection for Christ in us that's undying. And at the same time, the Holy Spirit works in our hearts a conviction of sin, because to come to Christ is to repent of your sin. Those two are so beautifully aligned by the work of the Holy Spirit. And this man was from the kingdom of darkness. That's the kingdom that is so rampant in our day. Those are the people we need to love. But Jesus, for the Holy Spirit, is alive and working well in this story. And there's another man on the other side of Jesus who is a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Both are terrible criminals. Both are being hung for their sins. Both have spurned God's ways completely. The other criminal says, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation?" You see, I said again, if you are part of the kingdom of heaven, you hate your sin and you are prepared to meet the judge for them. You realize that you are under the burden of God's wrath because of your sin. You hate it, but you realize that it's going to be dealt with. Do you not realize that we're under the same sentence of condemnation? And that we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due rewards of our deeds? But this man in the middle, this man has done nothing wrong. Second part of this story, as I said, you first have a conviction of sin, but you desire the man in the middle. Your affection for Christ grows as you become aware of your sins. How many times, beloved, have you wept over your sins because you realize that they are so despicable?
so hurtful, so mean, so cruel, so selfish.
You have nowhere to go. You have nowhere to go. When you are repenting of your sins, and when God makes you aware of your sins, you have nowhere to go but to the cross. Nowhere. I've been there. I know what it's like. And so this man turns because he's a member of the citizen of the kingdom of heaven, and he turns to Christ. I don't know how he turned. His head was probably able to move a little bit on the cross, but he turns and he calls to Christ. He says, Jesus, the cry of every single citizen of heaven, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, you're the king. You're the only one that can bring me from here to there. You're the only one who can deal with my condemnation. Jesus, you're dying for me. He says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What does Jesus say? No way. No, you've done all this in your life. You're such a wretched sinner. No, Jesus does what he says he would do in Matthew 11. He says, anyone, if you're heavy laden and you're burdened, you come to me and I will give you rest. Anyone who comes to me, I will not drive away. Anyone. That's also in John 6. And of course Jesus says, I can't drive you away. You come to me. You come to me repentant. You come to me sorry over your past, over your sin. You come to me. I will promise you what? I will promise you the kingdom. That's what we have at our disposal. We have the kingdom. And he says to this man, and he says to anyone who comes to him, even this afternoon, if you come to Christ, anyone who comes to him in faith and says, I'm sorry for my sins, receive me into your kingdom. And Jesus turns to him and he turns to us and he says these words, truly. When Jesus says truly, you say, it's true. He says, truly, I say to you, today, you will be with me in paradise. Because that's where we're going as members of this kingdom. And by God's grace, we can turn to Christ and say, we praise you and we thank you for saving a wretch like me and promising the kingdom that will never be shaken, that will be eternal. And now I'm going to go out for the few days I have left on this earth. This man had no days left on the earth. He was going to heaven immediately. He was 11th hour conversion. But we got days left, beloved. Be a kingdom builder. Amen. Let us sing in response to this from Psalm number 399.